The book of Job. God willing, tonight I want to start a series of messages on the covenants of the Bible. Now that's about as exciting as a chicken laying an egg. But there are a lot of people that have insight in the Bible, and that'll twig with you instantly. I want to speak to you about the covenants in the Bible, starting with the covenant of the rainbow God gave Noah when they came out, and trace the covenants right through the Bible and talk to you about that. Now today, as we go along Sunday by Sunday, and whenever, who preaches or whenever, this morning I want to begin in the book of Job and share some things with you out of the book of Job that I've picked up and others have helped me with and noticed along the line, and just see how they may fit with you. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, I'll read just a couple of verses here in the early part of the book. Job 1:1. Now, this is God's opinion of Job, his opinion. I'd like to call this message Job Today. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect or complete and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or shunned or he ran from evil. That's pretty good. Ran from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. There's 2 in a yoke. And 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Somebody has said that a man must live life as it happens to him, one day at a time. And I'd like to add, with the faith of reckless abandon fixed in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And dare we fail to remember, and most of us do, that God is never so near when he seems so painfully absent. Missionary Paul had a horrible thorn in the flesh. I don't know what his was, but I've had one and I know what mine was. And whatever it was, he felt it every day because it hurt. Paul did not have his thorn in the flesh, as I've reminded you before, because he was so far away from God. This is good preaching, and he needed this to bring him back to God. Paul had his thorn in the flesh because he was so close to God. And he needed him to keep him, needed it to keep him there. Somebody has said that the closer we get to God, the further we are from men. I know in my own little experience that in some cases, the nearer I've drawn to God, the more distant those who are closest often seem to become. It's one of those things, paradox or whatever, hard to explain. Job's history is a story of a man living life, just like you're living yours right now, lived it yesterday, and you'll be living it tomorrow. But during the course of his life, which was around some 200 years, a terrible long season fell upon him. It's a story of the agony of knowing that there is a God, but he's left you. And he won't hear you. And he's not near anymore. It's a story of a thorn in one flesh, of finding God so far off that you can't find him, and finding friends sitting so close that they're far off. This is a story of Job. Everybody in this house, even if you slept through most church services, you bound to, in your waking periods, picked up something about Job. It's too common. We all know about Job yesterday, 4,000 years ago. But not many of us know about Job today. I want to talk to you about a Job today. Not 4,000 years ago, Jerry. Today. Right now. And find out if anybody qualifies for the job. It has been said that the tears of God's people are the diamonds that make heaven shine. And the billion sighs and sorrows and groans of the saints of all ages, they may clap like a horrific thunderstorm in our ears, but I tell you, in heaven they become beautiful music before the throne of God. We can only learn about that much of life by looking back. And we can only live life by gritting our teeth and moving ahead. Some of you need that badly. You can live in the doldrums of the past, and it has been, it should have been, it could have been. And most of us have enough miles on our speedo to know there's a time to grit teeth, to roll up our sleeves, to tighten our belt buckle, and to say to the devil with it all, I'm serving God regardless. That's how it is sometimes. Not all time, Sarge, but sorely most of the time. That's how it is. I think it was Shakespeare who said, for the man who thinks only, life is a comedy. For the man who feels only, life is a tragedy. Let Pikespear say, for the man who thinks and feels, that's life. Man, that's life, preacher. That's life. You see, the human tendency is to think that when great storms as fell in the mind and life of this good man, don't say he wasn't a good man. I read you what God said about him the first three verses. Job didn't say that about himself. God said that about him. There's not a person in this house that has the qualifications this fellow had. Won't ever be either. This man. And the human tendency is to think that when a tornado hits our lives, it must be due to some sin or failure in our life. Now that may be true. But I want to tell you, when a person is trying to walk with God, the percentage is more times it's not true. And when calamities come, and children disappoint you, and a husband disappoint you, and a wife disappoint you, and an in-law disappoint you, and an outlaw disappoint you, and a grandparent disappoint you, does that mean you're being disappointed because you're a secret sinner, and you've got sin in your life, and you're slipping around on your husband or your companion, or you're shooting dope or reading porn or surfing the internet to pick up the girly girl? Does that mean that? I was speaking to a fellow over the phone. You know, I have my lives on the telephone. I don't mind speaking to a fellow over the phone. And he made this statement. He said, well, Brother Randy, he said, look, God's going to take care of everything. And I've heard that and heard. I'm going to tell you, I've heard that till I've about had enough of it. And you know what I've had about enough of it? You know what this man said? He said, remember, the Bible says God feeds the sparrows. You know what I said? I said, Brother, God feeds the sparrows, but they have to go looking for it. I stood on my back stoop and saw some robins pulling worms out of the ground back in the summer. And I thought God's feeding them, but I'll tell you, Mike, they have to go out there. You see, they've got sensors in the bottom of their feet. And they can pick up exactly the movement, the heartbeat, the breath of an insect. And they know exactly where he is and they pull him out. God feeds them, but they have to go looking for it. You see, folk, there's a fine balance between using God, the sovereignty of God, for a public dumpster and us getting off our backsides and standing on our feet and doing the practical part. Amen. There's a fine line there. Now, you can live too far. I'm going to do it all. God gets lost or God does it all. You don't do anything. There has to be a fine line. As I grow older and older, I don't know what it does to you. I'll tell you, it makes you sick of this mess down here. It makes you want to go to heaven so bad, you could almost sort of hurry yourself off on the Lord. You know, the right way, of course. And as I grow older and I review the lives of people that I've known, I think of Richard Wurmbrand, I think of Sid Hunter. You know, God has brought some fantastic people in the lives of Mom and I. I mean, some people some of you will never know. And of the caliber some of you will never know. And you know, as I looked at these people and can look back at them now as they're gone, there's some things that sort of come out of their lives that come out of Job here. And I look at them and I'll tell you, everything in life can go wrong with them, and that makes them only truer to God. It's amazing, preacher. It's amazing. I mean, everything can go wrong. They can have every disappointment imaginable. One man I'm speaking about had a lawsuit. A certain church sued them, tried to wipe them, finish them financially. And all they had was a kind word. All they had was love. All they had was a right statement. You know, there's something about this business of being a Job today that I'm jealous about. And I want to be the right kind here. And as I look at these people, I see that they're undogged, unmoved. They seem invincible in the gospel. I knocked on a door in Alice Springs, Northern Territory, Australia, in the summer of 1966. I was door-to-door visitation on the other side of the Todd River. Never has water in, but once a month over there. And a woman came to the door. I didn't know. I just door-to-door, pitched up at the door, knocked. She comes to the door. She's crying. I said, "Well, excuse me, I'm the Baptist minister. I'm just visiting. I don't mean to offend you. I'll go." She said, "Please, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes, here at the door. You can talk to me." And she was telling me, first of all, she said, "Look, I'm a Christian. I've been saved. Arnold Long won me to the Lord, a great missionary was in heaven many years ago. Said, I know Christ. And said, I'm trying to live for Christ. I'm trying to do right. And said, again, last night, my husband brought men into my house and forced those men upon me. And said, this has been going on for years. And said, what can I do? What can I do?" I went and got Mom. I don't know if she remembers. We went back and visited with her. If you want to know what I told her, I'll be happy to tell you after that. I didn't tell you what some of these suckers around here will tell her. "No, sir. Stay in there. It'll be all right. Have a little prayer and God will take care." I want to tell you that. I know that's hard on some of you. Brother, some of you need to live life. Some of you folks need to get real as things are. But I told her to pack her bags and hit the trail. That's what I told her. So I wouldn't do that. "Hey, buddy, you haven't been in my shoes." Makes a difference then. You know what that woman was? She was a Job today. I tried to pray for her this morning, and I was looking over these notes again. There are a lot of them around. Now, this is what I want to talk to you about, just getting started here this morning. And I want us to think about us becoming a Job today. All right, you have your Bible open to chapter 1, and just a couple of things here for you I want to leave with. I want to show you how God starts the book or the story of his man Job. How he starts it. Now, God begins the story of Job. Incidentally, Job is the most doubted book by the, excuse me for swearing, the liberals in the Old Testament. The liberals doubt it. They say it's a fable. A bunch of dirty abbots were sitting around a campfire and hadn't had a bath in 2 years, and they cooked up the book of Job and put it down here. That's what they tell us. Now, I want to show you how God starts the story of his man, Job. He begins by showing us that the book's reliable. Look at it. Verse 1. "There was a man." That's a statement of historical fact. "In the land of Uz," that's a place of geographical location, "whose name was Job." That's a person of positive identification. It starts right. Say what they want to. Here we have a real man who lived in a real place, and he had a real name. That's how God starts the book. But what about this fellow? Look at the next part. He said he was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was perfect. This reveals the depth of his spiritual maturity. Perfect. He was upright. This reveals his public and private image. Now, some of you are upright publicly, but you're a real pig privately. A lot of people are upright publicly. Well, I've seen them. I had a phone call this past week, and they were telling me of a pastor's wife who had just went through a temper tantrum and had torn all the doors off the kitchen cupboards in the presence of company. Say, you want to say that. Why? Why? Give me a valid reason. Torn them off. She's a little old lady. Mom and I have had dinner with them, lunch or whatever you call over anymore. She just got mad if someone sat around the table and did her thing. Now, the difference of her, she don't mind showing herself. You see, the Bible says Job was upright. Now, this reveals his public and private image. You see, the public image and the private image, if they don't match or balance, it's like Brother Tony Fowler taught this morning, hypocrites. There has to be a balance, a reasonable balance, between public and private. Now, Job had that. What Job was when he went through the gate, and even the older men than him stood up, and the young people respected Job admirably. What Job had publicly, Job had privately. He was an upright man. We've mentioned it over and over and over, and it's worth mentioning again. And I would say to you, if there's any place where the devil wants to cut us out, it's in our homes. It's not here necessarily. Oh, you know, there may be a little poof, diff, daff occasionally. If there's any place where the devil wants to start bleeding you down, milking you dry, it's behind the four walls of our homes. Now, some of you are individuals and don't have that and don't understand that. But to those who are like that, I would say, nothing so reveals a man or woman's character as to what they do when they're by themselves. That's when the character really comes out. And dear folk, listen to me. If there's any place that we better guard our homes. And we better keep things. Now, some of you got an unsaved mate. Some of you got a mate, he says he's saved, and he lives worse than the devil, or she's worse than the devil, whatever the case may be. And I know, and I'm not preaching just everybody in the same mold, but for those of us who are saved, I want to tell you again and again and again, we got to be Jobs today in our homes. And if we don't work to keep and maintain things right here, then I can promise you they will gradually deteriorate a little more and a little more and a little more, and there'll be a wall here and a wall there, and brother, there's problems. Ask this man who talks to them. In our homes. How many of us sitting here have gone through the shattering experience of children whose homes have collapsed? How many of us? It's devastating. Some of you walking on pins and needles in fear that that's the next chapter in your book of life. I'm going to tell you people, we need a time of real heart examination. Sure, we got the truth as much as you can have. We know the truth. We know Jesus is the way. We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't spit. We don't belong to the spit and whittle club up here in the town square on Saturday afternoon, all those nice things. Hey, it takes more than that. It's got to be more than that. Job was upright. The next thing it says, he feared God. This reveals his reverence for the Almighty. You know, when his wife said, Job, curse God and die, he wouldn't do that because he feared God. Last Saturday, I came down here. Mama had to come for something down here. We came down, and then I went out and came back, and I got up the driveway and drove around, and I really put the gas on and slid around. I thought, oh, Lord, we can't get these people here. And I want to tell you something. Look, when I got on the telephone and phoned you and said, we're not having services, I feared God. I want to tell you that. I just didn't say, oh boy, we're not going to have... I feared God. I tell you, Sergeant B, one reason you got so mean the past 2 weeks, you haven't been in church. That's what's wrong with him. He's mean as a snake here this morning. That's the way it affects us. You see, Job feared God. And notice the last thing the Lord says of him, says he shunned evil. Now this reveals his insight into sin and its final consequences. And he shunned evil. Evil comes to us in two ways. It can be so beautiful and so overwhelming and so wonderful that we're dazzled with the approval of it. It can come the other way. When I went up to Rhodesia years ago to preach to the Rhodesian soldiers there in southern Africa, there was a red-headed lieutenant that some American missionaries had just won him to the Lord in the Rhodesian army. He said, Reverend, come around behind this hut, let me show you something. And went around behind the hut, and there was an African woman expecting a baby who had been disemboweled with a communist bayonet. That was evil. Do you think that was beautiful? Do you think that was glorious? Oh, let me look at it again. Oh, isn't that? Oh, that just sets me on fire. You see, there's two kinds of evil. We see that kind of evil, preacher. You know what? I was sick. I said, Captain Vic, let's go. And she'd been there about 8 days. And it's hot there in Rhode, in the Centenary District. It gets 130. And it's hot. And do you think that, oh, this is evil, it's great. There's two kinds. Listen, brother, don't you be suckered by the appeal of evil. You young people, when you get out of here, evil's not going to come to you gross and hideous. Now, that's on your skateboards. The demons and the horns and the blood and the guts and the emblems and the skulls. Listen, that's the emblems on your skateboards, in your skis, and in the shops. That's where you get the devils there. But listen, evil's not going to come to you that way. Evil's going to come to you beautiful and appealing and attractive, and this is best, and go this way and work this way. And then let me tell you, the hooks are in you. I know. And brother, oh, is it a life job to get them out? And you never get the effects, all the effects of them out. This is the kind of man that we're looking at today. Perfect, upright, feared God, shunned evil. It was this kind of man that God chose to throw to the devil. Job, you're it. Boy, that shoots a lot of our theories down in flames, doesn't it? That's the kind of man he chose. God said he was mature, he was upright, he was God-fearing, he avoided sin like a snake. Okay, you'll be devil bait. I want to show you one more thing, I'm going to close. How long was Job devil bait? Now, I've looked inside the book. The book has 1,070 verses and 42 chapters. I've looked inside the book. In the contents of the book, Job talks about the months of his sorrows, the months of his suffering, the months of his agony. In the old Jewish history called the Talmud, they tell us in there that Job was like this for 2 years. For 2 years. God said he's the best man in town. He qualifies. He's done everything right. He's got everything a man could wish to have, and it doesn't have him. And God said, okay, Job, for 2 years, I'm going to shut heaven. I'm not going to answer a prayer for you. I'm going to turn you over to the devil. He can do anything he wants to, bar kill you. Whatever he wants to do, you're it, Job. Goodbye. See you in 2 years. That was Job. 2 years. Now let me close. Job's experience will be ours. Young people, listen to me. Job's experience will be yours. The difference is, ours will be written in a longer text than his was. His was 2 years, Jimmy. That was it. You say, you're preaching doom. I'm telling you the truth. Doom, whatever. dandruff, dandelions, Job's experience will be yours. His is 42 chapters, 1,070 verses. There's some of you sitting here today, yours has already been 10,072 verses. There's some older people sitting here, yours has already been 9 million chapters. God's trying to make you a Job today. I wonder how it'll be when the Lord said, all right, there's Mike Maxey and his family. Good. Okay, Mike, you're next. Become a Job for me today. God said, there's Jerry and his family. Okay, Jerry, become a Job for me today. There's Brad. There's Bob. There's O. Russ. On down the line. Anybody could be named. Wonder how it's going to be when God said, okay, take your first step forward in becoming a Job today for me. Wonder how it's going to be then. Well, I'll tell you how I hope it'll be. Like that little woman there on Sycamore Street, the other side of the Todd River in Alice Springs, Northern Territory, Australia. You know what she said when Mom and I left? She followed. Boy, she lived in a home you wouldn't believe. I mean, they were money people. Her husband was a rotter. He was a rotter if there's ever been one. He was a rotter. He was killed some months later, we were told. And she followed us out to the car, that old brown Zephyr. And, you know, you sort of shut the door and hope it won't fall off. And we got in that thing and had one of these, they have a little vent over there where you can keep the window down in the hot weather and the rain won't blow in because it's so hot. And that thing was down. She came up and she laid that hand on this arm, steering wheel on that side. Here's what she said. She said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the last words I heard out of her. I don't know where she is today, dead or alive. And we drove off. Now, folk, our loyalty is first to Christ. Our loyalty is to the Word of God. That's first above everything else. And this morning, I'm preaching what I know is true. They call it gut. That's a swear word overseas. It's hard for me to get it right. You know, the Americans call it, I got a gut feeling. I want to tell you, I got a gut feeling. And most feelings stink. I got a gut feeling. Some of us are in line next to start becoming Jobs today. Some of you already taken your first step forward. Well, before we're over, I'm going to the last chapter of the book and show you how it came out 2 years later. Thank you. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Now, we're not going to sing or anything this morning. We'll just have prayer and we'll be on our way wherever. We thank you for being with us today. Our visitors, please come back. Service tonight at 6. If you can't come back, pray for us when you think about us. Remember all the requests of this hour. All the requests. Let's bow, shall we? Now, a person here has their hand raised. If we can help you, the preacher's up here and I'm up here, and we'd be glad to help you. I'll tell you what we do. We're going to courteously put it on you. If you really mean business, you come to one of us. All right? And we'll help you. Brother Ed, please close this meeting in prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for those things that we leave undone for you. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, we pray that you would fill us individually daily with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for this body of believers. Pray, Father, that you would bind us together with one common love, which is Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this week as we go to our homes, as we meet among other people. We pray, Father, that we be a witness to your cause. Now, Father, be with us the remainder of this day. Help us that everything we do will be according to your will. And we pray in the name of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed, and let's meet one another, shall we?